Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather under Christ, abiding in Jesus by the prompting and indwelling Holy Spirit. As we gather together and worship, we worship the name above all names, Jesus of Nazareth, for He alone is worthy. He alone is God. And He alone is Lord over all. This morning, Father, I ask that you would reach the hearts of those who do not know you, who are listening. That you would pierce them to the heart, that they would see their sin, repent, and believe in Jesus. Lord, for those of us who abide in Christ, we pray for sanctification. Lord, may these words this morning edify your church. May we be built up and equipped to do your will, all that is acceptable and good and perfect. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word and we thank you for Jesus. And it is in his name we ask all of these things. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is the preacher. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great, and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expected in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Praise be to God for his word. Well, this morning, we continue our study of Ecclesiastes, and beginning in chapter 2 this morning. And in this chapter, Solomon the preacher begins to describe his worldly pursuits to discover its meaning, to discover life's meaning. That is, he is searching for meaning in life by worldly means. And he does this all while employing wisdom. Of course, this wisdom, as we had discovered, was granted to him by God, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3. And it allowed Solomon to attain vast knowledge, worldly knowledge. For he didn't just know everything at once when God granted his request. It took time. In fact, it took a lifetime for him to employ this wisdom and gain a working knowledge of the world. And as we read of his great insight is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 4. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So remember, God granted this gift to Solomon, this gift of wisdom. And it enabled him to discern. He had a discerning mind that could distinguish between good and evil. And so now in chapter 2, as he's pursuing these worldly ventures, he's doing so in a wise manner, being guided by wisdom. Thus, it allows him a deeper insight and consideration of these things. Now, this morning we're going to read of his accounts regarding the fruitlessness of indulging in the pleasure of self. And in verses 1 through 11, we will begin with his attempt to accomplish fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment and satisfaction by seeking to enjoy the pleasures of wine and folly. And then also by the accumulation of things, the material possessions of wealth. Of course, the result of such pursuits is consistent with where we left off at the end of chapter 1. And by way of review, let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. The preacher says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So Solomon has sought out over a lifetime life's meaning by the things of the world, its tasks, its activities, and of course its possessions. And he concludes that to have much wisdom is to reap much vexation. That with attaining wisdom is to welcome great frustration and aggravation. And that also someone who increases in their knowledge of this world also increases in its sorrow as well. He calls it vanity because it is a hopeless and worthless thing. And there's nothing to be gained under the sun. That is to say, it doesn't get you anywhere. It is like chasing the wind, something uncatchable, something unattainable. And that brings us to the title of this morning's message, which is Striving After Wind. And so we now begin his chronicling of these empty pursuits. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Solomon now begins his testing of the heart for satisfaction, for fulfillment. He's seeking to satisfy the soul, to satisfy himself with things made available to him by what the world provides. These are worldly pursuits of fulfillment. And the first one he chooses to be tested is pleasure, the indulgence of the self. He says in his innermost being, in his heart, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Now we know that pleasure in this world comes from a great many things. We find pleasure in entertainment. We find pleasure physically in things that make us feel good. There is also a pleasure in owning things and having things. And we also find pleasure in the pursuit of things that when we strive to acquire something we want or something that we deem valuable to us, we find joy and pleasure in trying to strive to attain things. We find pleasure in having financial resources when our bank account is replete. These things provide us with some level of pleasure, but these are temporary pleasures. Solomon writes, "Behold, this also is habel. This is vanity. It is a vapor." He sought pleasure to enjoy himself with entertainment, wine, and laughter. It is madness. It becomes foolishness. Now, that's not to say God has not given us the gift of humor, or that to be entertained is wrong or evil. But I think it's important to recognize that there are times for these things, as we will read of later. If someone is walking around laughing all the time, not only would we find them annoying and irritating, but moreover, we would call them crazy, for not all things are funny or amusing in this life. He says of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? This is an important question. What use is it? We all enjoy the satisfaction of pleasure in all those forms, but that cannot be a consistent state of being on this earth. Solomon speaks of pleasuring his body with wine to make one cheerful. Now, for we know in the scriptures, wine makes one cheerful. To be joyful and happy, this is not a drunkenness, but rather its effect, especially in celebration, joy and merriment. That is what's in view here. Notice how he says, "I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine." He then adds a qualifier, "my heart still guiding me with wisdom." So Solomon is a wise wine drinker. He consumes it in a proper manner, an appropriate manner, to make merry and to be joyful and cheerful. This is speaking of a high-spirited good time that makes his mind and body feel good. And all the while, by his heart guiding him in wisdom, he considers how to lay hold on folly, on nonsense, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. By wisdom, he seeks to satisfy his heart, to lay hold on folly, on trivial things that provide pleasure and enjoyment, to determine what is good for the children of man to do under heaven, that is, to do on the earth during the few days of their life. Again, Solomon is trying to discern the best way to spend one's time during life on earth. For in the back of his mind, he knows death is inevitable. Death is an inevitable thing that comes to all. And thus he says, the few days of their life. Life is a vapor. It is a mist. He says, laughter, it's mad. It's nonsense. Of pleasure, what use is it? What good is it to seek pleasure? It gets old. It's fleeting. And it doesn't satisfy. Wine and folly do not bring prosperity, nor things that are productive in life. Is this a good existence for man to do and pursue on earth, given life is so short? His conclusion, no, this is also vanity. To live for pleasure is meaningless. And if that is the goal of your life, which there's evidence in our world that some people want to feel good all the time, it's fruitless and it leads nowhere. Furthermore, it is a destructive thing and it is literally wasting one's life. And we've seen it played out time and time again. Now, in our current state of being, more than ever. All you have to do is go and look on YouTube or TikTok to see people wasting their lives. People are spending their time in folly, in fruitless pursuits, seeking to entertain and be entertained by utter nonsense. And for what? Money? Fame? But it only leads to ruin. It is mad. What use is it? Now please understand, we do want to enjoy our lives. There's nothing wrong in enjoying one's life. Rather, the question is, how do we seek that enjoyment? Do we find enjoyment in things of this world? Can we be satisfied by enjoying the pleasures of this world? Will the world bring us any satisfaction? Furthermore, has the world ever brought anyone lasting satisfaction? No, it has not, and it cannot. And why? Because all is fleeting. All is passing away. It may satisfy for a moment, but then gone like a mist. And we are worse off than when we started. The pursuit of life should not be simply to enjoy ourselves. Now that sounds backwards from what the world would tell you. But when we look at the world wants us to keep seeking fulfillment in empty worldly pleasures. And so Solomon then says, if seeking pleasure of mind and body doesn't satisfy, perhaps it is in possessions that I will find fulfillment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. After seeking self-indulgence as a vehicle for finding meaning, the preacher now turns to possessions. And this is a practice still prevalent today, materialism. Believing that possessing things, these are what bring satisfaction to one's life. And in many cases, these are what people strive for to give their life meaning, to have. And Solomon pretty much covers the gamut here regarding just what the world offers by possessions. He writes, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Vast real estate. Solomon is talking about real estate, building houses, palaces, vineyards, all things having to do with land holdings. And we've all seen the magnificence of what can be accomplished today when it comes to building a structure, a home of luxury and extravagance. These are the things to have when constructing a new home. We want the nicest of everything, and somewhere for the past 30 years, somehow, it has to be massive. It has to be ginormous. We need space. Now, it's not wrong to live in a big home or a nice home. To each their own. There are blessings that God has given us to make choices where we want to live. But that's not what's in view here. What's in view here is the focus, the desire to have these things. And again, we're not just speaking of a residence here. We're speaking of houses, multiple homes, and buildings and structures, vineyards, multiple vineyards. And what do vineyards bring forth? Wine, grapes, fruit of the vine. These also would have brought status to the owner as a possession. Solomon planted gardens and made parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees, large areas of land, beautiful flowers and plants to be displayed and enjoyed. Parks, open lots of grass and fields. Just imagine walking through a vast garden with every kind of fruit-bearing tree. Closest thing I can think of in Minnesota is an apple orchard. But that's just apples. There are many other types of trees that bear fruit. And Solomon planted all kinds. And waters. In Minnesota, we love our water. Whether lakes or rivers or streams or the swimming pool in the backyard, we love water. And Solomon made great pools from which to water the forest of growing trees he planted. It had to be a very beautiful setting. One can't help but wonder if he had Eden in mind when creating these things, these beautiful landscapes. And so he had real estate holdings, buildings and gardens and vineyards, parks and fruit trees, pools of water. And then he adds to that male and female slaves. He bought servants, both male and female. And those slaves, those servants, gave birth to even more slaves, for they were born in his house. And remember, slaves were owned by their master, and any child born by a slave was also the master's possession. So he bought slaves, and slaves were born to his house, and as such, he had great many servants and workers. We read of livestock and cattle, great herds and flocks, more than any who had been before him in Jerusalem, more than any other king or ruler. He had a great possession of animals, sheep and goats and cows and camels, horses and mules. And he gathered treasure from other kings and other nations. It says he gathered gold and silver from kings and provinces. He was the supreme ruler of the land, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. This was both by tribute to the king, gifting to the king, but also by commerce through the buying and selling of goods and services. And so he had great wealth, great financial wealth, great possessions. He acquired and owned more than any who had come before him in Jerusalem as king. And he also had entertainers in the delight of the sons of men, women, singers, both men and women, to entertain in song and dance and music. And it says many concubines, I believe referring to wives. And according to 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon loved many foreign women. It is recorded he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. By my math, that's 1,000 women. It's quite a bit. And I think the differentiation here from concubines is the fact that his wives, his 700 wives, were listed as princesses. And I believe all 1,000 women were wives, but that was the differentiation between wives and concubines. But here was the issue. His wives turned away his heart from following the Lord. It's what caused his kingdom to be torn from him and divided after his death. So Solomon lists his great possessions, testing his heart to see if he would find satisfaction in all that he had. He had great real estate. He had slaves. He had many herds and flocks of animals, vast amounts of silver and gold. He acquired singers and a great, very many wives. And did all of this great wealth satisfy? Again, the answer is a resounding no. Not even close. Once again, all of it was fleeting. Perhaps satisfying for a time, but it did not satisfy his soul. And so when we consider what we have in our lives by way of possession, we ought to consider how much weight we give our belongings. I heard it once said, love people and use things, not the other way around. Can we find satisfaction in our possessions? Well, I believe we all know the answer to this, because we are always left wanting more. always left wanting more. How much money is enough? Just a little more. The eye is never satisfied. The heart never has enough things to be content. There's always going to be something else to desire and to want and to have. And the point is, as Christians, we are called to detach ourselves from the love of things. And we are not to place so much value and commitment and love toward things. Rather, we should view them for what they truly are. Gifts given from God. For all good things come to us from above. And if these are gifts given by God, we are to be thankful and to say to ourselves, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because to put so much focus on acquiring things in this world for ourselves, it's striving after wind. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 9 through 11. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It's important to note that during his life, as Solomon conducted each of these experiments, wisdom was always being employed. As he became great and surpassed everyone before him, he deliberately writes, his wisdom also remained with him. And we must also recognize that there is both heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Now, I would say heavenly wisdom comes from above, whereas earthly wisdom has more to do with considering the elements of this world on a horizontal plane. And so in testing these things, Solomon was doing so by and through wise action. That is to say, he was going about them in a wise manner. He was doing so that he may discern what was good. What was good for the children of man. And in doing so, he became great not only in his possessions, but in his status. He was known both by his wisdom and his wealth. He became famous, not only and held in great esteem, not only by his people, but by rulers of other nations. And we read, whatever his eyes desired, he did not keep from them. And we've talked about this, how our eyes can draw us to do things. If we fix our eyes on something, it becomes a desire, and we may be tempted. Thus, Solomon had to be wise with his eyes. He would fix his eyes on something he desired to test it, to see if it was worthwhile, to see if it had value. Whatever his eyes desired, he did not keep from them. And so doing this, he said, he kept his heart from no pleasure. He did not withhold from himself the temporary satisfaction of pleasure. If he saw something he desired, he would seek to satisfy that desire. And again, what was the end result of this? His heart found pleasure not in the thing itself, but it found pleasure in all his work, his toil. And this was the reward for his toil, the work. His reward from his pursuits, from his work, was that his heart found pleasure in the work itself, in the pursuit itself. That was the reward. He didn't find a lasting pleasure or satisfaction in any single thing he pursued. not in laughter, entertainment, or wine, in possessions, in luxurious buildings or great works, nor in all his wealth and riches, not even in status or stature. But what his heart did find pleasure in was the reward of work and toil in doing. Because no matter what pleasure he sought, the result was emptiness, satisfaction fleeting. It went away. Whether it was wine, women, or song, whether wealth, silver, and gold, all of these things fade away. But when he considered all that his hands had done, in all his toil, he made a discovery. He found that his heart enjoyed the work, and that was the reward, the work. Yet even the reward, when work was complete, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon learned that the reward from all his labor was the pleasure of working itself. But when he considered everything he had done, he was still left wanting. For this too was a striving after wind. And he was still left in the same state he was in originally. It did not get him anything lasting. There was no lasting satisfaction. Even after great wealth and possession, he says, there's nothing to be gained under the sun. This is a man who had everything. And in our culture, how many people can we consider who have it all? They're not want for money. They're not want for fame or stature. Where do they go from there? What more can they have if they have it all? This is where Solomon is at this point. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. There's nothing to be gained on earth. This would cause us to question, what is the point? What is the meaning of all this? And how are we supposed to live then? What are we living for? And this question is ultimately what will shape our worldview. How do we view living this life? And then, how do I go about living this life? We see what the world is doing, what it has always done. It's an ongoing, repetitive cycle. And Solomon had great wealth and found it empty. And that old adage, that money cannot buy happiness, everyone knows it. Everyone in the world knows it. And yet, if that's true, why then are so many people chasing after it still? Why are so many people chasing after wealth and money? Especially when everyone knows it doesn't satisfy, yet everyone seems to keep doing it. It is because money and wealth is an idol. It has become the god of this world. And if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. And there's an addiction. There's a feeding, the feeding an addiction for more, because the feeling is here and gone. Well, we want to get it back. So there's a repetition. Everyone worships a god, but there's only one god that deserves worship. And that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the triune majesty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All else are false gods and idolatry. I remember as a kid wanting a gaming system. And I grew up with an old Atari. You kids will love this. Grew up with an old Atari. And when the Nintendo came out in 1985, it changed everything. And I really wanted to have a Nintendo, my own personal Nintendo. Super Mario Brothers, Duck Hunt, Contra, Mike Tyson's Punch-Out, all these games I love to play. And I wanted one so badly. My cousin got one. Two of my neighborhood friends got one. Two of our family friends got one. But I still had that Atari. And with just about every game made for Atari, by the way. A couple of years later, at Christmas, it finally happened. My brother and I, Christmas morning, finally got, you guessed it, Sega Genesis. Hey, close enough. Close enough. I was happy. I was happy, and we played that Sega Genesis all the time, nonstop. We got new games. We played Sonic the Hedgehog, Bulls versus Lakers NBA playoffs, Madden NFL 93, Streets of Rage, Golden Axe 2. It was awesome. Awesome. For about 9 months. Less than a year, what do you suppose happened? We just got bored with it. Got tired of it. The love was gone. Sure, we played it here and there, off and on, when we hadn't played it for a while. But all that time spent wanting a gaming system for almost 2 to 3 years, and it lasted like 6 months, give or take. And sometime later, of course, Nintendo released the Super Nintendo. And then Nintendo 64. And after that, most people don't remember, the GameCube. Remember the GameCube? Anyone? And finally, of course, the Wii. And you all know the rest of the story. It goes on and on and on. But these things are just a flash in the pan, so to speak. And then gone. And there's always something else. Excitement fades away. Pleasures get played out. And desires dissipate over time. There's no lasting satisfaction in this world. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. And it's futile to try and catch the wind, for it can never be caught. It's a constant chase. And so aptly said by the preacher here, it keeps going and going and going. And that's what Solomon found out with all that he went through. He discovered all is fleeting. And if that is the situation of the world and all its circumstances, what are we to do about it as Christians? And our exhortation this morning is simply this. Do not be conformed to this world. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your service to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Christian living is important. And we must learn how to do it. We must learn from the Word of God how we ought to live as believers. The world makes demands of us. But Jesus offers ease. In Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, satisfaction for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We should not get caught up in the things of this world. Yes, we do live in it and we must function accordingly. But our gaze should be fixed on Jesus and not on the many things under the sun. We ought to always remember the truth regarding the way of this world versus living in it. And this comes down to how much time we focus on worldly pursuits and how much time we focus on our eternal efforts and godly activities. In this church, we've talked a lot about the means of grace. And they're actually listed on our website. If you've gone to our website, go to the About tab under what we believe, and you will find it. The means of grace are how we continue our lives living in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says verbatim. The means of grace, how we continue in the gospel. We believe that the redeemed are called to continue in the gospel through God's chosen means. Through the word of God, through prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. This is Acts 2:42. God causes us to grow in the gospel and become conformed to the image of His Son. This both motivates us to continue in the gospel on His terms and through His grace, and implicitly warns us to avoid man-centered ways of religion that permeate this world. When we become believers, we die to this world. And this is in reference to Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are perishing as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We have been reborn of spirit, of the spirit. We are regenerate, made alive in Christ Jesus. Therefore, this world has nothing for us. We just live here for now, waiting for the Lord. That is why we are here currently. We are waiting. So while we wait, the question becomes, how do we live in the world? And the answer is by the means of God's grace, how He has instructed us to live, by His word. By these means, these are the mode of operation for Christians by which we live out our lives under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 12, we receive our instructions regarding this. We are not to be conformed to this world. This world has nothing for us, and all of its pursuits are worthless to us. Thus, we are called to a greater purpose, a greater pursuit. And this pursuit is in the eternal. This pursuit is to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth. And we do this by God's grace. We do this by His means, that is, His ways, and on His terms. And we read these instructions here in Romans 12. By His ways, by God's mercy and grace, we present our bodies as not dead, but living sacrifices. Not sacrifices of death, for Jesus accomplished that at the cross. Our sacrifice is now lived out in eternal life, in new life by the Spirit, denying the works and desires of the flesh. We are to pursue holiness, which is acceptable to God, which is called our spiritual worship. So that when we do these things, we are worshiping God in spirit. It brings glory to Him. We are praising Him. And it is acceptable and holy to Him because it has been done, not of ourselves, but it is done in Jesus. It's performed under the banner of the gospel, abiding in Him. This is in service to God. We are His slaves. And so we are not to be conformed to the world. We are not to do the things the world does. We are not to pursue the things the world offers. Rather, by the washing of the Word, that is by reading and heeding the Bible and what it says, enabled by the Holy Spirit which dwells within us, our minds are being renewed and our nature is transformed so that we may discern what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is by His Word. Not through experience, but through His Word and what it tells us. And only then do we do His will. Therefore, let us all the more put into practice the means of grace. When you go to work, when you are at home, when you are preparing your meals, when you are performing daily activities, work heartily as working for the Lord. Our minds and our hearts, along with our spirit, should be at work in service to God, and that is spiritual worship. So as we go throughout our week, let us take time to examine ourselves and pursue practicing these means of His grace given to us. And this week, as we look toward celebrating Thanksgiving, let us be a thankful people always, for we have been given Christ, the very gift of God Himself. All of us who believe, having been saved by grace through faith, for we do not boast in ourselves, but we do boast in the victory of His cross. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the salvation, the redemption that we have in His precious blood spilled for us. Lord, each one of us is a sinner, and our wretchedness is ever before us. But praise be to You, Holy Father, that You have rescued us, You redeemed us from our wretchedness. Help us to always remember that sin has been condemned to the flesh, and it is passing away. It is dying. And we will be given new flesh, eternal flesh, that will not perish. And we will continue to live in spirit and with You. Father, we ask that You would add to the measure of our faith daily. Increase our faith. Let us be ones, Holy Spirit, that abide in the Word of God, reading it, heeding it, discussing it, teaching it. Lord, write Your Word on our hearts and minds. We love You and thank You and ask, Lord, that You would be the one to whom all glory is due. You are the one that we fix our eyes on and seek to follow every day of our lives, as short as it may be. We love You and thank You and fear You and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.